Okay, this morning we're continuing in our last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 16. The title of our study this morning is Friends Forever. It seems that a long time ago there was a Persian king, and by his name was Shah Abbas, and as the story goes, it says that Shah Abbas loved his people very much. He wanted to know them more intimately. He wanted to know them more perfectly. And so he would mingle with them from time to time in various disguises, and the people wouldn't even realize that the king was amongst them. One day he came disguised as a poor man, and he went into the public baths and then down into the lower parts of the bath where they kept the furnace, and he began to talk to the firemen there that tended it. At mealtime, the disguised king began to share the lowly lunch that this fireman had and began to talk to him as if he was his close friend. As the king visited this lowly fireman again and again, he began to fall in love with this new stranger that was coming to visit him and share his lunch. One day, the king revealed his true identity to the fireman. He was thinking that as he did that, this new friend would offer some gift to him. But the fireman surprised the king with these words: "You know, you left your place in glory to sit with me in this dark place, to come and eat my lowly food with me, and to share all of my joys and all of my sorrows. On others you might bestow rich and wonderful gifts, but to me you've given yourself. And so today it only remains for me that I might pray that you'd never withdraw the gift of your friendship." Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father, and I also remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I have loved you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends." As you think about that, Jesus is such a mighty and an awesome king. It's almost unfathomable that we could really even understand the depths of the glory that he has had with the Father from the very beginning. And yet, we see that he's left his place in glory to come and to sit with us, to actually come into this dark place and to eat of our lowly food, to partake of our lives together, to share in our joys and also to share in our sorrows. Really, his desire is to become your closest and best friend. You know, we may have many friends, but we're only going to have one Jesus, one that laid his life down, one that wants to say closer than a brother. Jesus said, "And here now is how to measure our love for each other, that you would lay down your lives for one another." Last week we learned about this new freedom that Jesus has given to us and that we are to use it to reconcile with each other, to use it to build each other up, to heal, and to love one another. This morning, as Paul finishes this incredible letter to the Christians in Rome, he begins actually to lovingly close this letter by emphasizing the need for these friendships. In Romans chapter 16, it contains a greeting to 33 of Paul's closest friends, those that have worked alongside him in the ministry. In verses 1 through 16, these are the names that he's saying hello to that are in all kinds of places, really all over the area. In verses 21 through 23, these are the friends that are still there in Corinth with Paul that are working with him there. So let's begin in Romans 16, verse 1. He begins, "Our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church in Caesarea, will be coming to see you soon. Receive her in the Lord as one who is worthy of high honor, and help her in every way that you can, for she's helped many in their needs, including me." So here, beginning in verse 1, we see the first principle that the Lord is laying out. This fellowship, this friendship of servants, as we serve the Lord together in His church. The first person you notice there is Phoebe. You see her? What does he describe her as? A deacon. You see that? That might be kind of surprising. Now, actually, a deacon means a servant. This is a person that when something needs to be done, they're making themselves available at all time. It's the kind of person that's always doing all the various kinds of works and needs within the church. Here we see that in the first church, there were, as he describes here, deacons or deaconesses. There was ladies that also served. Now, if you go back and look at the early church records, you discover that the ladies, the deaconesses, did three different things. They visited the sick. They helped the women in the fellowship who were kind of new in their walk with the Lord. And they ministered to the needs of the poor. Those were some of the primary things that they did. And that's the kind of heart that's really precious to the Lord, you know, ladies. One that just is looking for an opportunity to reach out to these younger ladies in the Lord and really just minister to their hearts and encourage them. Notice to how Paul refers to Phoebe. What does he say? She's someone who's worthy of a high honor. You see that? Notice in verse 2 it says that Phoebe helped many with their needs. It's interesting, in the Greek language, that word help there is prothesis. And actually, it means someone who's a strengthener. It comes from the idea of a mom who feeds and nurtures her children. A mother who teaches her kids the word of the Lord, grows them up to know Him. That's the kind of woman that Phoebe was. Jesus said, "The greatest in His kingdom is the one that you can look around and see always serving other people." That's the kind of person we're trying to model ourselves after. Also, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They've been my co-workers in the ministry for Christ Jesus. In fact, they risked their lives for me, and I'm not the only one who's thankful to them. So are all of the Gentile churches. Please give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Today we have a term in the ministry that's called a tent maker. And it means a pastor that also works outside of the ministry to support himself and his family. And so before Paul became involved in the ministry that he's doing now, teaching the Word of God, he had a trade. He would make tents for people, and that's how he would support himself as he traveled around and ministered. Most pastors in the small churches, for example, they will work outside of the ministry to support themselves. And in small churches like Winslow and Holbrook, many times they can't completely support a pastor in their town, so they, you know, of course they do that. They become tent makers. We're very fortunate, Elsie and I, that we've been blessed by the Lord and He's provided for us so that we don't have to be a burden on the church, and we can still give ourselves full time to the ministry of both of these churches, and we're really thankful to the Lord for that. But here in verse 3, we see the friendship of a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. They were a husband and wife team. And it seems that they were also tent makers. They had met Paul in Corinth, and Paul had told them about Jesus, and they became believers through the ministry of Paul. Later on, Aquila and Priscilla went to Rome, and perhaps they're the ones that helped lay the groundwork there for that church in Rome, the largest city in the world. Now, there's six times that the Holy Spirit mentions Aquila and Priscilla. But you know what, ladies? Four times Priscilla's name comes first. Now, that's important, because I believe that nothing in the Scripture the Holy Spirit puts there by accident. There's a reason and a purpose that Priscilla is listed first four times. It's actually kind of strange, because during this day, the men's names were always listed before the ladies. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is trying to show us here and encourage the ladies that Priscilla seems to be the most gifted of the team. that she was the one that the Lord was really using in an incredible way. And so the Holy Spirit recognizes Priscilla here for her gifts and abilities. Now, guys, listen up. Apparently this wasn't a problem for Aquila, because we never see a place where he felt threatened by his wife or was jealous. And instead we see him working right alongside her, trying to support her work that she was doing. And I want to encourage couples today. What a great example of how the Lord desires that husbands and wives work together in their friendship and their ministry. And actually not to be threatened by one another. You know, if the lady's got a gift, let her share that, encourage her, and vice versa. Just realizing that, hey, first of all, we're friends, right? And then we just work together for the purpose of reaching others. Now, the kind of marriage that the Lord really desires is where we appreciate each other in our differences. You know, we bring those differences into the relationship and let it enhance us. So being together is not just 1 + 1 = 2. Okay? 1 + 1 in the marriage that the Lord desires equals a million. A million different possibilities of things that he is desiring to do. And that's why it says that a man leaves his father and mother and they're united, husband and wife, as one. You know? We don't see them walking down the street as a two-headed monster. They become one person, one mind. So just working together on everything instead of working apart. You know, one last word on that. Couples, anything that you can do together is going to strengthen your marriage and increase your effectiveness as servants of the Lord. Notice in verse 5 that the church was meeting where? Yeah, in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. You see, as the church began, they didn't have these buildings like we have with beautiful carpet and chairs and sanctuary. They met in people's homes and did Bible study and sang and prayed together. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, hey, if there's just two or three of you and you're gathered together in my name, guess what? I'm there with you. That's church. Now, that's still very important to us today, that the church meets in our home. Well, how many do we need to have a meeting, a church in our house? Just two, just three, right? Families can have church in their homes. So we call this the family altar, and that's where the head of the household, either the father, the mother, whoever's the head of the household, they gather their family together maybe once a week for worship, and for praise, and maybe a short little Bible study. And you know, there's nothing more effective, parents, than taking once a week and just having a short little family altar time to really affect your kids. Because later on, they remember, hey, remember when we used to get together once a week and mom or dad, they would throw out a scripture and we'd talk about it and we'd sing a couple songs and pray together? Man, I'll never forget that. And you know, it doesn't take a lot of time. Maybe just 10 or 15 minutes each time we do it once a week. It doesn't take a tremendous amount of ability. We could sing maybe one or two songs, even a cappella, if we're not gifted in an instrument. It doesn't take a lot of organization. All you have to do is pick a couple verses and maybe read them or have the kids read them and say, hey, what does that verse mean to you? You know, how could we apply that to our life? And get the kids involved in seeing how easy Bible study is. And you know, it doesn't take a lot of planning. We can take turns. We can offer up our needs to the Lord as a family and have that really special time together, bringing our needs before the Lord. Now, single parents, you can do this too. If you just keep it simple, you don't make it too complicated. And also, single people, once a week, maybe try to get together, make your family altar time with somebody at work, maybe a few minutes before or a few minutes after work. Find people who are interested in building friendships through that time together. He continues there, and he says, greet my friend Epaphroditus, because he was the first person to become a Christian in the province of Asia. You know, there's just something about that first person that you're able to lead to the Lord that you never forget. If you've ever had that privilege, maybe you've shared the news with somebody and you didn't even know that they had made a decision for Christ until later on, and you find out that the Lord had used you, you'll never forget that person. Verse 6. He says, "Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit." Now, which Mary is he talking about, right? I mean, who knows? There are so many, every single one of them, awesome servants. We notice as we look at it that every one of these Marys were sensitive. They cared about the needs of other people. They were devoted. One of them we saw sitting at the feet of Jesus, just worshiping him. All of them were servants, working hard and laboring for others. But you know what? Every single Mary is an individual, right? And each one of them was really not seeking to be like the other, but they were seeking to be used by the Lord with their individual gifts and abilities. A question this morning. Have you tried to be like somebody else in your life? You know what I'm saying? I have. It's tough. In fact, it's impossible. For years, I tried to be like Pastor Chuck. You know, I wanted to speak like Chuck and teach like Chuck. And the only thing I didn't want to have is Chuck's haircut. But I wanted to be like Pastor Chuck. But you know what? I can't do it. Because God made me the way that I am. And you know, it's really an awesome and a wonderful day when you wake up and realize that the way that I am is the way that I should be. I need to just be myself. Amen? Stop trying to act like somebody else. I used to spend 30 to 40 hours a week studying the Word, everything that everybody said on the subject, so I could bring that to you. And you know, I discovered that about 6 months ago, I heard the Lord say, "Rob, why don't you just be yourself? Why don't you just bring the study from your own heart as I give it to you?" And what a day of freedom that has been for me ever since. Just teaching from the heart that the Lord's given me. And you know, I think when you do that, I can only tell you from experience, you'll be the most fulfilled that you've ever been in your life when you stop trying to please other people by becoming someone that you're not. A lot of times we'll admire somebody, we'll try to be like them. You know, I want to teach like them. I want to serve like that person. I want to talk like them. And you know what? You're just going to be miserable and less effective. But you know, that's kind of scary, isn't it, when we become ourselves, because we make ourselves vulnerable. What if people don't like me the way that I am? I used to think about that. But I want to encourage you this morning, stop trying to be someone that you're not. Just relax, be yourself, because you are unique amongst all of God's creation. He made you the way that you are so that you could be a blessing just the way that he made you. Verse 7. Then there are Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, Paul says, who are in prison with me, and they are respected amongst the apostles and became Christians before I did. Please give them my greetings. Now, it's interesting that in the Greek language there, the word relatives are the sugenia, and they mean his blood relatives. He's not talking about distant acquaintances. Junia is a feminine name, and so most likely she's the wife of Andronicus, and they're both related to Paul in serving with him there. Verse 8. Say hello to Ampliatus, whom I love as one of the Lord's own children, and Urbanus as co-workers in Christ, and beloved Stachys. Now, even though we don't know who these three people are, we know as we look at that how Paul feels about him, don't we? What I want you to discover as we go through this particular verse here is that the thing we're trying to accomplish with each other is to keep our friendships close at all costs. I can't tell you that, overemphasize it enough, that is one of the areas that I believe the Lord wants us to work on, is to build stronger fellowship with each other, stronger friendships. Notice there in verse 8, Paul says, whom I love as one of the Lord's own children. These are my co-workers and my beloved. The Lord wants us to realize this morning, look around this room. Do you realize that these are the faces of people that you're going to live with forever? We're going to live together as brothers and sisters with the Lord forever. And you know, the one cry that continuously came from Jesus' heart is, Father, I pray that you all of us, would be one, even as Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are one. In John 17, Jesus says, my prayer, Father, for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you and I are in me, and I'm in you, so they will be in us. And the world will believe that you sent me. Jesus gave his life for us, you know. And the only thing that he asked of us is that you and I would seek to be one with each other. A question. How can we be one with each other if we continually get so hurt that we leave the fellowship and we can't come back? How can we be one if we're full of pride and, you know, I insist on my own way, but I don't take the time to look at the other person's side and consider their feelings? How can I be one if I have misunderstandings, but I don't quickly run to that other person to be reconciled? In Colossians 2, again, Paul says, my goal is that they would be encouraged and knit together with strong ties of love. You know, there's only one way this morning that you and I can be knit together with strong ties of love. And that's if we keep our fellowship together with each other at all cost. So a question. Will you humble yourself today and say to a person, I was wrong? Now, even if you don't think you're wrong, do it. And here's another thing. If you are wrong and you won't go say that you're sorry, I got that wrong, didn't I? You're wrong if you won't go and say you're sorry, just to begin with. I'm sorry. The second thing, will you go to someone this morning and just say, hey, I am sorry for what happened? Maybe you're hurt. Maybe someone has offended you greatly. But does that give us the right to remove ourselves from the presence of fellowship with other believers when Jesus said to the Father, I pray that they would remain as one, even as you and I are one? The third thing there, will you humble yourself today and just set aside that foolish human pride that we have? You know, there's one character flaw that the Lord says he has no tolerance for, and that is our human pride. In Proverbs 6, he says, the Lord says there are six things that I hate, no, seven that I detest. And guess what number one on the hit parade is? Pride. Proverbs 16, the Lord despises pride. Be assured that the proud will be punished. James 4, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those that are humble. Again there in 1 Peter, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with that humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. So what is to be my attitude when somebody hurts or offends me, another brother and sister? To be submissive to that person. To be clothed in humility. And also, whatever my concerns are, to cast all those upon the Lord. But to end the disagreement right away. Now, why is pride completely unacceptable to the Lord? You ever thought about that? Think about who Jesus is, all that he has done, as he set aside his glory and his power, as he humbled himself to become our servant and give his life for us. But then think about also that we are the objects of his affection and we won't humble ourselves and forgive someone else. It's a great offense to him personally when we won't do that. And we need to mean it. You know, when we are seeking to reconcile, we need to really ask for that changed heart by the Lord so we can really mean it. Verse 10. Give my greetings to Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves. And give my best regards to the members of the household of Aristobulus. As Jesus' friends, do you realize this morning that he has personally approved of every single one of us? What is it this morning that makes us righteous? Yeah, the blood of Jesus. What he has done for us as he gave his life for us. So, what is it that causes us to be approved by God? That trust, right? Just trusting in what the Lord has done. So, what causes a person to be approved of God? Their acceptance of what Jesus has done. And we need to remember that the next time I'm having a hard time accepting someone is that Jesus has already accepted them. And so, since he's accepted them, shouldn't they be acceptable to me, no matter what the circumstances are? Verse 11. Greet Herodian, my relative, and greet the Christians in the household of Narcissus. Now, this is amazing because this guy here called Herodian, his name comes from the family name of Herod. Does that sound familiar to you? Paul says he is part of my family. You remember the Herod that ordered the death of all of the babies, 2 years old and younger, as he was seeking to kill Jesus, preventing him from becoming a king himself? This is the same Herod that killed most of his wives and his sons and daughters because he was so paranoid he thought that they would take over his throne. So I think you can see that Paul, let us say, didn't come from exactly the best family background in the world. But you know what? It didn't stop him from knowing and loving and serving the Lord. Now this morning, you might have come from the most dysfunctional family in the universe. You know what I mean? You might have come from a family of alcoholics and drug addicts. Maybe every single generation in your family has experienced divorce. Maybe your mom or dad abandoned you when you were very young. It might be more serious than that. Maybe your mother or father was a murderer. They could be in prison right now for that or some other serious crime. Maybe no one in your family has ever amounted to anything. And maybe someone has told you that because of all these things in your family, in your past, or maybe you've convinced yourself that I'll never amount to anything. Can I ask you a question this morning? What do all of those things really have to do with you? Check out what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if who? Anyone is in who? Christ. They are what? New creation. The old things have what? Okay, they're over as if they never existed literally in the Greek. Behold, how many things? All things have become new. And now, right now, presently, all things, today, the rest of your life, where is it? They are of God. Very, very important. So, as this new creation in Christ, if you've given your life to Him, you are not bound or held down by anything else in your past, your family's past, or anything else that people have told you, because you are not the same human being. You are metamorphosed into a new creation. You are free to be everything that the Lord has planned for you. Okay? So begin to ask Him, Lord, what do you want for me? Lord, help me to follow you. Verse 12. Say hello to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Now, all three of these, again, are ladies, and they have worked alongside Paul in the ministry. It looks like Tryphena and Tryphosa, both of those names mean delicate in the Greek, and they were probably twin sisters. Persis is described only as someone that works very hard for the Lord. But ladies, let me encourage you this morning. Don't ever let any man tell you that you can't minister for the Lord, that you can't serve alongside a man and be greatly used and effectively used for the Lord. Because if you'll notice here, some of the most effective, awesome servants with Paul were the ladies. Verse 13, greet Rufus, from whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. We find out in Mark chapter 15 that there was a man by the name of Simon, who was from Cyrene. And we discover there that he had a son named Rufus. Does that kind of ring a bell, Simon of Cyrene? You remember that they had beaten Jesus 39 times. And by all accounts, most men died from that beating. But Jesus, being a carpenter, was a strong man. And he had a will to live to make it to the cross because he wanted to fully finish the course that he had set so that he could give his life for you. But as he's walking through the city, as they strapped the cross member to his back, as he's walking through, he became faint, and it says that he stumbled and fell. It says also that a Roman soldier, we know that during that time, if you were along the city streets, a Roman soldier could come up and lay the flat side of his spear on your shoulder and compel you to do just about anything. And so he laid this flat edge of the spear on the shoulder of Simon of Cyrene, and he forced him to pick up Jesus' cross and carry it for him. Now, Simon was from Africa. He had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord during the Feast of Passover. And so as he's carrying Jesus' cross member and he's looking into his eyes, he's seeing his suffering. He realizes that he's carrying the cross for somebody that's going up that hill called the Skull to die for Simon. As he had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover lamb, he was carrying the cross of God's own Passover lamb. Simon carried that good news back to Africa, back to his sons and daughters and neighbors, and apparently now we see Rufus has come here and is serving along Paul, sharing the good news. Notice in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit says the Lord himself picked Simon and Rufus as what? To be his very own. May I say to you this morning, do you know that the Lord has chosen you to be his very own? He's left everything to come here to look into your eyes and say, I've chosen you. You are my treasure. You are the apple of my eye. You are the reason that I gave it all up and came and died. You are my very own. Verse 14. And please give my greetings to Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermes, Patrobas, and Hermas, the brothers who are with them. Now, we don't have any idea who these guys are, but it looks like they formed the first Christian commune because they're all living together in one house. Verse 15, give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the other believers who are with them. And greet each other in Christian love, all the churches of Christ send their greetings. Now, again, there's not much information here, but to me, what is interesting is what is not here. Notice there's no greeting to Peter. I find that very strange because there is a tradition of man that says Peter was the leader of the church during this time. But of course, none of these letters are actually addressed to him. Now, one of the things that's been misunderstood is that verse that says when Jesus said to Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And I wanted to take a look at that as we go through here this morning, to maybe clear that up a little bit. Because in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 15, you remember that the disciples had been in the village. And people were talking about who they thought Jesus was. And as they gathered back together around the campfire, they were talking about who the people in the village thought that Jesus was. And Jesus looked at them and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And you know the familiar verse. Simon Peter says, "I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him, "Hey, you're blessed because that didn't come from your own mind, but my Father has revealed that to you in heaven." Now, what's interesting now is for you Bible students, in verse 18, we got to put in there a little bit of Greek, because he said, "I also say to you, Peter." He used the Greek word petros, which is a little stone. He says, "I say to you, little stone, that on this rock, on the Petra, a very large, a huge stone like a mountain, I'm going to build my church." What truth? The truth that Peter just declared, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So, Peter is the little rock, but the big rock was the truth of what Peter was declaring there in the original Greek. And so the church wasn't established on a man, it was established on Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 17, "And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters, watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things that are contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ, our Lord. They're serving their own personal interest. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people." Do you see the key there to our close friendships together? What we base everything on? Sound doctrine. Good, solid Bible study together. And then we take it and apply it to our everyday lives. There was a little boy who was a pastor's son. And during the midweek study, he had been learning words like justification, you know, and sanctification. Big words for a little boy. And so during the following Sunday, in Sunday school, the teacher asked if anyone in the class knew what procrastination was. And so, feeling like he understood all these words that, you know, the I-O-N type words, he raised his hand and said, "Teacher, I know." She says, "Well, go ahead, young man, tell us." He said, "Well, I'm not exactly sure what procrastination means, but I know that everyone in this church believes in it." You know, I believe the most important thing that we need to continue is the teaching of that sound doctrine to each other. Did you know that right now today, some of the 10 largest churches in the world are teaching a different kind of Jesus? A different Jesus than you are learning about today in the Word of God? It's a true story. Not one of those 10 are teaching the truth that you are saved by the death and the resurrection, a belief in the Lord Jesus. So, how do I recognize the true Jesus when somebody speaks? How do you know the difference between anything that's real and anything that's false? By being exposed to the truth. Amen? The more I'm around that which is real, then when the false comes along, I am able to say, "Hey, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound right. That's not what it says here." Paul said, "Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things that are contrary to what? The things you've been taught. Just stick with the Word of God." Now, again, that's why we put such great emphasis on teaching the full counsel, giving you from Genesis to Revelation. You know, it takes about 7 years, but getting through the whole thing, the full counsel. Verse 19. "But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. And this makes me very happy. I want you to see clearly what is right and to stay innocent of wrong. The worship team this morning, that first song that we sang, at first I thought they must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit because they were singing Romans 19 says, be excellent, be innocent. But Barry says, no, I read the verse ahead of time, so I can't claim it. But notice the Holy Spirit encouraging us to see clearly what is right and to stay innocent of what is wrong. There was a little boy that was growing up in a very poor neighborhood. As he went to Sunday school one day, he learned that Jesus was the light of the world. He was so excited. And actually, he took that remark quite literally because he went back to the teacher after class and said, you know, teacher, if Jesus is really the light of the world, I wish he'd come to my neighborhood because it's awful dark there. But you know, that's the key. To bring Jesus as the light into every dark neighborhood of my life. Because then I'll be able to see clearly what is right and be innocent of wrong. Verse 20. And then the God of peace, as we sang this morning, will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's interesting that Billy Graham has got some of the most amazing stories. And he says that one day in one particular crusade that he was giving, it was another night in Chicago, and he says there were 300 Satan worshipers that were present there at McCormick Place. And they had the specific intention of storming the platform and taking over. They had announced their plans in advance, but Dr. Graham says he really didn't dream that they would actually carry it out. He said they had just sung the second song. George Beverly Shea had sung a gospel, and Cliff Barrels was about to lead the whole choir in a song. And at that moment, suddenly a policeman rushed the stage, and he whispered something into the ear of the mayor that was sitting there near the stage. At that same moment, the Satan worshipers stood up at the back of the auditorium and began to walk past the ushers. And there was more than 30,000 other people in the auditorium that night at a youth night service. And only the people that were in the back of the auditorium realized that these 300 Satan worshipers were making their way towards the podium. The mayor turned to Dr. Graham and told him that they would get the police involved, and of course they would stop it. But Dr. Graham said, you know, let's not do that. Let's see what the Lord might want to do. Let's try another way. All of a sudden, Dr. Graham took the podium, he interrupted the service, and he began to address the 30,000 people there in the auditorium. He said, I want you to know that right now there are 300 Satan worshipers now entering the auditorium, and they say that they're going to take over the auditorium and storm the platform. You can hear them coming now as the chants of the Satan worshipers begin to raise their voices. Everyone turned to see them moving towards the platform. The ushers who were trying to restrain them backed off. And they said that at that particular place, Dr. Graham says, I'm going to ask you Christian young people to surround these Satan worshipers. And he says, I began to exhort them. I want you to love them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to sing to them. And gradually eased them backwards towards the entrance through which they came. And he said, you know, I have never forgotten that moment as long as I have lived. Here was hundreds of young Christians stood on their feet and did exactly what Dr. Graham had said. Some grabbed the hands of the Satan worshipers and began to pray for them. Others embraced them, put their arms around them, and told them that they loved them. Every aisle in McCormick Place sat praying as God's Spirit moved his people to confound the work of Satan. Dr. Graham says, all I could do is stand there in silence as I watched the whole thing completely turn to a time of peace as these young people ministered to these Satan worshipers. You know, Satan has no authority in our life except that which we give him. And the Lord promises that someday he's even going to crush Satan under your feet forever. I want to encourage you today. We do not overcome the enemy through physical means. We overcome him through the Spirit, through the love, through prayer. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives, send you their good wishes. I, Tertius, the one who is writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings. You see, he is the dictator of the letter because Paul, we believe, had such poor eyesight that he couldn't write the letter. So he puts in his own personal greeting. Gaius says hello to you. I am his guest, and the church meets here in his home. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greeting, and so does Quartus, a Christian brother. Now, God is able to make us what? Strong. Let's say that again. Who is able to make us strong? I don't read anything in there where it says we are able to make ourselves strong through. But it says that the Lord is able to make you strong. And that's where our focus needs to be directed. Just as the good news says, it is the message about Jesus Christ and his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere so that they might believe and obey Christ. To God alone who is wise be glory forever through Christ. Amen. This morning as we close, we still have a few minutes left. We've addressed a lot of issues of the heart. And as the worship team comes up and they play this last song for us, I'd like you to consider something that you might come and stand alongside me here as we take some specific things to the Lord this morning. If you recognize this morning that you need to stand here before the Lord with me, because I'll be praying myself, you recognize that someplace in your life you need to exercise forgiveness right now. And it kind of scares you because you don't know how to do it. And you want to ask the Lord to help you to forgive. Or maybe that you need the Lord's forgiveness this morning and you're struggling with a particular area. If there's an issue of pride that has kept you from going to someone or reconciling, maybe an issue of pride in your marriage or with your children or your parents, and you want the Lord to soften your heart this morning and give you a heart of flesh. If there's anger, and you want the Lord to begin to not just take the bomb away, shorten the fuse, but actually remove the bomb from your heart so that you don't blow up at all. If you've been hurt, if people maybe here in the fellowship have hurt you, if you know that maybe you've hurt someone else and you need to just come before the Lord, maybe it's a friendship and you want to restore that and you want to stand before the Lord. Maybe you'd like to start that family altar and you realize, Lord, I want you to give me strength to do that. I want to come before you. Or maybe it's a critical issue like learning to be yourself. Learning to stop living in the mistakes that you've made and your past family has made and all the generations, and now you want to be that new creation. If any of those issues are important to you, as we sing this last song, we'll be standing here together and asking the Lord to minister to our hearts as we stand before Him in faith today. So go ahead and come as we sing.